Title of our sermon this morning, Remembering the Lord. Remembering the Lord. Our congregation, we all have memories. We've been designed by our Maker to be able to store an astonishing amount of information, of data about past events and experiences and facts that we've learned in different parts of that organ which sits within our heads, the brain. We're indeed fearfully and wonderfully made. However, as a result of the fall of mankind, as a result of sin, our memory functions have become impaired. Aging, traumatic events, stress, sickness, or simply being distracted can diminish our ability to remember even the most important pieces of information. When we don't remember something, we forget it. And sometimes memory loss can be quite funny. I don't know if you've had this experience where you've gone somewhere in the house and you arrive at a room. Yeah, I think some of you have had that. And you think, what am I here for? I've forgotten. Or when you make a cup of coffee for someone, but then you forget to do so until you're reminded. Imagine, though, not making a cup of coffee for someone, maybe a thirsty wife or a husband or a guest that you'd promised to make that cup for. And then when you're prompted, you say something like, well, yes, I remembered that I'd promised to make you that cup of coffee, but I didn't do it. Well, you might think, well, there's not much point in remembering it if you're not going to do anything about it. And that illustration really helps us to understand the meaning of the word remember, both in the book of Deuteronomy in this chapter 8 and also throughout the Bible, in the New Testament also. To remember is to bring something to mind with a view to acting upon what you have remembered. In the case of that cup of coffee, it's not just remembering that you promised to make it, it's then going ahead and doing it. That's remembering. In the Bible, God remembers. For example, before he delivered his people from Egypt, we read in Exodus 2:24, God remembered his covenant with Abraham. When Mary was pregnant with baby Jesus, she praised the Lord her God, saying, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. When God remembers something, it's not that he's forgotten it, but he brings it to mind in order to act upon it. In the last sermon that Moses preaches to the Israelites gathered on that border of the promised land they're about to enter, he reminds the people not to forget, but to remember. And we're going to focus on his address in chapters 7 and 8 of Deuteronomy under 3 points this morning. The Lord has chosen you, his holy people. That's the first one. The Lord has delivered you miraculously. That's the second one. And finally, the Lord is leading you to a very good land. And so firstly, the Lord has chosen you, his holy people. One of my childhood memories from growing up in school, in my high school years, is the sports period when we played football. And there we'd stand in a line, alternatively being picked by one captain or by the other of the two opposing teams. And inevitably, you can probably imagine how this is going to go. It's the skilled, the strong, those with good coordination, the most popular, who were chosen first by the team leaders. My recollection was being among the last to be chosen. I was smaller than most people, didn't have good ball skills, and I had very poor eyesight. Unappealing football players don't generally get selected by the captain. This is so very different from the way that God chooses his people. The truth is that God chooses a special people for himself. That truth is laid out all the way through Scripture. And his choosing is based entirely upon his own will, not on any qualities that he sees in those he selects. When God revealed himself to Moses, he said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And so in his sermon, Moses reminds Israel of God's grace and mercy, saying, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Perhaps you think those Israelites were like the strong, skillful, attractive, popular players being selected by their captains. No, the Lord makes that so very clear through Moses. It was not because you were more in number than the other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were amongst the fewest of all people. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Moses is reminding the people that they are his because he set his hand upon them, his love upon them, because he chose them for no other reason than that was his will. The people were holy to the Lord. They were to be set apart from the nations. And that separation was to be evidenced by a number of things. They were not to enter into covenant agreements with other nations, into treaties. They weren't to marry people from the pagan nations around them, because those marriages often brought with them treaties and alliances. They were to remove the objects of worship for the nations around them, pillars and altars and carved images. They were to discard even the gold and the silver that the pagan nations used to make these images. Lest, Moses explains in verse 25, chapter 7, lest you be ensnared. They were to completely remove the people groups, the seven nations from the land of Canaan that they were about to enter. And then in this unique historical event, Israel was to act as God's judgment against those nations, whilst also removing the temptation to be influenced by them and turned away from the Lord. The nations were to be devoted to complete destruction as Israel progressively invaded and took over the promised land. Interesting little detail in there. If they completely removed all the people from the land too quickly, then the wild beasts, the animals that inhabited that land, would take over and make the whole land not habitable. And so they were to gradually occupy the land. Now, we're in such a very different situation today than Old Testament Israel. That's clear and I hope obvious to us all. And yet, as we've seen already, God calls us as a congregation in Jesus Christ, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And we are prone to forget that we've been chosen by God. Or else perhaps we're prone to forget that we've been chosen not because we're attractive to God, not because we're somehow better than other people. We're prone to forget that he chose us. In many ways, perhaps because we're not so attractive, that he might be glorified further. It's because of Christ's victory at the cross, as we remembered it today in Lord's Supper, that we're declared to be holy by God and called to live as exiles, as sojourners, as pilgrims in this world, abstaining from the passions of the sinful flesh, as we heard earlier. And for us, this is a gradual, ongoing spiritual battle. Just as the physical conquest of Canaan was gradual and progressive, it wasn't an immediate thing. It took place over time. So for us also. Now, we know from the history of Israel that they didn't completely remove all of those people groups, all the temptations to go astray. And so we're prone also not to remove those destructive desires and harmful habits that we hang on to. As some of you know, I've just been cleaning out my old garage, which has been a painful, difficult, and long process. And I found I like to hang on to some of that old stuff. It's familiar, but it's actually no benefit. It's clutter. It's getting in the way. And it can be like that in our hearts, can't it? We hang on to those habits that we know are destructive, but we love them too much. In fact, we love them when we should hate them. The Lord calls us to put those things to death, Colossians 3:5. Now, all faithful Christians struggle in this work of ongoing conquest, just as the Apostle Paul did. And so to help us in this spiritual conflict, the Lord calls us to remember his grace in bringing us together. thus far. And that brings us to our second point. The Lord has delivered you miraculously. We mostly remember fairly easily the really big events of our lives, both individually and as a community. And so for many here who were present in Christchurch on the 4th of September 2010, that first big earthquake, many will remember exactly where they were, exactly what they were doing, exactly how it felt, and perhaps even more so with the earthquake that had so much more devastating effect on the 22nd of February 2011. In the spiritual realm, some of us experience a particular spectacular time when we become aware of God's grace and of salvation in Christ. In God's providence, some people like the Apostle Paul have this dramatic conversion experience, but many do not. And for many of us, our awareness of God and His grace comes gradually, like taking over the promised land. I think that's the experience of many of us here today. It's interesting, isn't it, that God doesn't call us to remember our experience of salvation. He doesn't call us to remember that, but He does call us to remember what He has done to save us. And that's what He said to Israel through Moses. Remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and all Egypt. That's chapter 7, verse 18. Remember, congregation, that remembering is bringing something to mind so that you act upon it. And the action here is so that they wouldn't be afraid of their enemies. Verse 18. And so Christ calls us to remember His work on the cross for us, not our experience of His grace. And just as Israel was delivered from Egypt with these miraculous signs and wonders, with God's mighty and outstretched arm, so we have been delivered miraculously by this great sign, the wonder of Christ's death, that God Himself should die, and the wonder of the resurrection, that He should be raised to life again. And so as we've remembered Christ's work at the sacrament, in the sacrament of Lord's Supper, one of the actions of our remembrance of His death is not to be afraid of other people and not to be afraid of death itself. And as we remember this, we remember it so that we might be nourished and refreshed to eternal life, using the words of the form. Through Moses, the Lord calls Israel to remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you. The wilderness through which God led His people for those 40 years was a tough, hard environment where the lack of rainfall meant that both food and water was very scarce. It was a divine purpose in God leading His people through such a severe situation. And we read of that in chapter 8, verse 2. That He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And the Lord was disciplining His people like a father, a good father, disciplines his son. And that's exactly how the Lord leads us in this life. He leads us through severe situations to humble us and to test us to see whether we truly love Him. That's what He does as we continue to live in a hostile environment. He was training the Old Testament people of God to live by His word, to trust His word. God's miraculous provision of manna in the desert was designed to teach His people a fundamental principle of dependence, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In the word of God is the very provision, the supply of what we need to live eternally in Him. Jesus Himself was tempted to be self-sufficient and not to live by the word of God when Satan tempted Him to turn rocks into bread. And He quoted those words from Deuteronomy 8:3 and demonstrated then His total trust and dependence upon His Father. And interestingly, after He did so, we read in Matthew's Gospel that the angels came and ministered to Him. God blessed his faithfulness and supplied what he needed, having trusted him. It was critical for Old Testament Israel to remember that the powerful work of the Lord in delivering them was there so that they would live dependent upon his word in the future. It was so important for Old Testament Israel to remember this that God instituted a feast, an annual feast called the Passover, to aid in their memory. And we heard this morning from that scripture that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb who has been sacrificed, so that in remembering him and proclaiming his death, we don't fear our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. In celebrating and witnessing the Lord's Supper, we're reminded that we live in dependence upon him for the life-giving word of God to lead us through the severe situations that come in this life. Quite a number of us here this morning are involved in severe situations or have been. And for most of us, if we're not at the present time, we likely will before the day comes when we depart this world in death. And so the gospel that we proclaim is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And it's a gospel, a message which proclaims a good land, a very good land that the Lord is leading us to. And that's our final point. The Lord is leading you to a very good land. And so when we remember, we tend to think about past events, don't we? That's generally what we associate with memory. But we can also remember something that we're looking forward to in the future. And it's possible to get so distracted that you forget where you're heading, what you're hoping for. For Old Testament Israel, the destination was a paradise which was so very, very different from that wilderness. The place that for most of them listening to Moses' sermon was the only place they'd ever known, because they'd been raised, they'd grown up in the desert. This good land was a place, a paradise of abundant water and food and mineral resources, a place of plenty in which the Lord would provide prosperity and fruitfulness, good health and military success in conquest. And it would be critical for those people to continue, if they were to continue to flourish, and for their well-being, that they remembered that it was the Lord who gave them the power to flourish and to be blessed. We can see this even in a general way in the Western world, where our Western world has generally been blessed over the centuries in having a Christian worldview. But largely, the Western world has departed from a knowledge of God and a proclamation of God. And so the blessings seem, in my estimation, to be much diminished and diminishing. Instead, if they forgot and as a consequence worship false gods, God says they will surely perish. That was true then and it's true today. The blessings of God, which are good in themselves, bring with them the temptation for everyone, each person, to think that they themselves, have, through human effort, brought about those blessings. So often in the lives of nations and in the lives of people, prosperity leads to pride. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That's the sense of it. Because so often prosperity leads to a forgetting of the Lord. And if you read through the Bible, you'll see in the book of, from the book of Deuteronomy onwards, you'll see how devastating it was when the people forgot their love for the Lord. And so ultimately it's pride that causes people and prevents people from remembering that the Lord is their creator and stops them from honoring him. Moses was likely preaching to a mixed congregation of Israel. There would be some there who had a love for the Lord in their heart and some likely who didn't. And today, as you hear this sermon, perhaps by live stream or here, many listening here have saving faith in Christ, but there are some, perhaps, maybe one, who does not. And if that describes your condition today, the invitation is there again to come to Christ, and trust in him to deliver you from death to life. The Bible says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. There's an invitation and there's a warning. For us, brothers and sisters, it's critical for our spiritual flourishing and well-being that we remember the goodness of the Lord experienced both in this life and we remember what he has promised to us in the next. In this life, power to live your best life in Christ, to glorify him and to be transformed to be more and more like the character of Christ. Wisdom to know how to live this life well. Peace with God and with other people. Freedom from fear and anxiety when we prayerfully trust in the Lord. In the new heavens and the new earth, that very good land the Lord is promising to us, there is to be physical prosperity and flourishing lived in perfect resurrection bodies in a home with abundance, wholesome abundance. I mean, imagine that. Imagine a life lived in a world where you can have all the blessing of an abundance without the risk that we have in this life of turning away from the Lord who provided us with that blessing. And spiritually in the new heavens and the new earth, prosperity and flourishing lived in the presence of the Lord God Almighty in Christ the Lamb, whose perfect obedience and sacrificial death enable these blessings to be ours both now and in the future. And so in conclusion, some of us here have better memories than others. We know that. We're all prone to forgetfulness, especially as we get older, suffer from sickness or stress or distracted. And each time we meet here and worship the Lord together on the Lord's Day, we're reminded of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we meet on the first day of the week. And we're reminded of the gospel call that goes out to come to him in repentance and faith. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper as we've done today, we remember him and proclaim his death until he comes. And so in the light of our text from Deuteronomy 7 and 8, congregation, brothers and sisters, remember the Lord so that firstly you're not afraid of other people who would unjustly harm you. Secondly, that you're there not afraid of death. And that you're able to live by God's word, willing to be humbled and tested and trained by your Heavenly Father to be fully dependent on him. Remember the Lord so that you flourish spiritually in this life. And finally, remember the Lord so that you keep your focus on the very good land which he has prepared for you. A home where you will prosper forever in the presence of the one who died in your place and has lived on this earth faithfully by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen.